shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We praise you, Lord, you made it manifest in these last days that, as the prophet said, you yourself came down, as in the time of the Garden of Eden, because there was no one else to come but you, who was worthy in that particular sense, and it is true that you only could do what needs to be done. So we thank you, Lord, that you are here doing and consummating the plan of the ages, which we believe we're a part, and we appreciate it so much. We ask you to help us in our studies tonight. May they be simple, easy to understand, something we can stand upon, base our lives upon, Lord, knowing that we're standing upon the solid rock of revelation, that this is the hour of arrival, this is the time of going out of here. We have to be sometime. We believe it is this time, and we believe we're part of that people. So we commend ourselves tonight, Lord. Our only hope and faith is you in this hour, and we praise you that we have this hope, Lord. It's not some other direction, not some other turn, but it's built upon the person, built upon you yourself. And we praise you for what you're doing. So we, therefore, as we've already said, we commend ourselves to your goodness and greatness, the wisdom you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, there are many ways I could go tonight. We're not taking a series at this particular point. There are questions to be answered, but I'm going to bring something to your attention, something that's not new, something you don't know. We're going to deal with the principles of truth, and the first one we want to deal with is the principle of divine communication. Now, we're going over this perhaps as a way just to bring it in a complete message by itself, not that it hasn't been touched. But you can take this then as basic as far as I know from what we gathered over the many years. Now, before any scripture is read, it's to be hoped that we'll come to understand some of the rules or identifying characteristics that help us to know that it is indeed the Word of God which we are hearing, not just purported to be, but actually is the Word of God, as well as to know the truth itself. Now, the reason I say that is because you have the Koran, and that's supposed to be the Word of God, and it's no more Word of God than a, you know, an overripe pineapple. It's been buried for several years. There's nothing to it. You can take the writings of Buddha, Confucius, and America, the great Joseph Smith, the false prophet, and people will take the words of men to be true. Now, there's an absolute way in the Bible that's given to us so that we can know, is it indeed God, some God, the God, which God, is really trying to bring us his word to communicate with us? Because this is the idea of communicating. And the idea of communicating is communion. So that this God is attempting to reach the people. Now, Paul the Apostle said it very truly. There are many voices in the air. And you can have 1,000 teachers, or 10,000, and you could be wrong. So, how does a person really know? Well, we hold to the Word of God, and we know that the Word came to the prophets. The Bible says, God, who in many parts and in many ways spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Not by the prophets, but in the prophets. Now, I know the King James Version here has it by, and that word is true, it is by. But if God wasn't in the prophet, By what power was he speaking? Well, you know that ancient mythology, and you got the same thing in the Catholic religion right today, where they use these images and things, prostrate themselves before images, hoping to have some type of communication by reason of venerating, by association, this object with that which is not seen. And if there wasn't some way that God had, or whoever it is that's out there, because somebody's got to be out there, a way of communicating with the people, there could be some other form of communication, even purely human and foolish, which people would take to be truth. And we're dealing now, of course, with the essentiality of truth, what is real, what is lasting, what counts. Not just somebody telling you the truth about some certain thing. But we're speaking of the essential, wherein Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we're getting into a depth here which people acknowledge. And Brother Branham said they go to church to become good people, not bad people. They're trying to find a way to God. They're desperately trying. And they believe their church system and their creeds and their dogmas that have been thoroughly thrashed over by those that they deem to be spiritual minded and men of repute and good men in contact with God, however vague. They're building everything upon it. Now, see, you're in the same boat. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? See? Because there's millions of people that are taking an alternative route, alternative so-called by nice people, nice preachers. And they say, well, see, they're trying to get there, and as long as you really try to get there, you'll get there. Well, you'll get there, but not there. See, this is the thing. So what I'm saying tonight is simple as ABC, and we've gone over it many, many times, but for us to take the place that we're taking based upon prophets and what we believe, how God communicates and sets up this communion, which goes plumb into the future, we realize that at the end time, there's going to be typing, 8 people make the ark. And we got about going on 6 billion or 7 billion people in the world. And that's a lot of people. And that's a lot of people that evidently don't know how God communicates. So, as one fellow said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything, or anything. Now, I read here about God speaking to the fathers by the prophets in whom God dwelt. So, therefore, the living God was using these people to speak. Now, Joe Smith, he's the great Mormon prophet. He came back telling the people that he had these gold plates with these strange hieroglyphic writings on them, and the angel Moroni and some other angel, I forget his name, stood there, and Smith wrote down what was there. And what his religion was a male pig chauvinistic religion, with men having harems. Well, I can join the cotton-picking Mohammedans and have a harem in heaven too, according to what they believe. So if all you're interested in sex, my Bible says sex is out. So, all right. What we believe set forth in this word is that these prophets set forth absolute precepts. That the absoluteness cannot be questioned. As Brother Branham said, you cannot judge a prophet. So, which is true, because they were the judges. Now, these men must have absolute precepts, absolute word. And those precepts have to be the truth, vindicated to be so. Now, that takes a double vindication. Now, it says, let every word be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses. So you got to have a very heavy vindication to know that this man really is speaking for God, the absolute precepts of God, and even go further, that God is in that person that is bringing the absolute precept. In other words, there's no error in it. You can't bypass it. You can't ignore it. That this is absolutely a must. It's the definitive, and it is truth. And the involvement is with God Himself, who is the creator of all things. Now, if you believe in evolution, of course, you've got no problem. Just go on your way. You'll find out that there is a God. Now, this double vindication, number one, comes before the fourth telling. The man absolutely must have been met by God, and God vindicated himself to the man, and the man come back to the people with absolute vindication before he even says one word. As it says in the book of Luke, Jesus both began to do and to teach. No, it's Acts. The former treatise have written in the Theophilus of those things which Jesus both began to do and to teach. Now, of course, right away, people will tell you that means before you open your mouth to witness, you better live the light. Now, that's true, but that's not that scripture. See, it's a complete violation of the scripture. The scripture is saying that Jesus was thoroughly vindicated as the authoritative one speaking for God, because God was in him. And if the Father wasn't in him doing the works of vindication and speaking through him, then he was not that prophet. He wasn't a prophet, period. Now, don't think for one minute that Israel didn't know this. The same as I read to you in Toronto from the book written by a Catholic artist priest. And you can tell he's a very fine scholar, a very fine gentleman. And he said, what is a miracle all about? He said, is God hitting you between the eyes with a 4x4 saying, shut up and sit down and listen? That's exactly what a prophet's all about. Now, he doesn't necessarily shut up, but if he had to tell him, he'd tell him to shut up. Oh, you think they're so polite. Elijah was so polite when he called out those bears to kill 53 kids, whatever they were. What were they, 17? Who knows? 50. Can't remember. I don't care, 24, 4,404. You know, you don't fool with the men that God send on the scene and say, well, I can treat a man this way. Why do you think Brother Branham spoke on respect for God's ministry? Why do you think he talked about somebody grabbing the ball and running? See, the people don't have any idea of church order. And church order is very, 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 very important. Now, notice also that these prophets are vindicated to speak the word. Then much of the Bible, though in precept, is also in prophecy, and the events that they say must come to pass, or it's the vaporings of their own imagination. And furthermore, these people are under such bondage and locked into God that they have a safety valve, which is God Himself, that they cannot speak of themselves, so in no way can they speak beyond themselves of themselves, but they speak beyond themselves because it is God speaking through them. Oh, people don't like that. And that's why we got this great democratic movement. We're all equal. But as one fellow said, some are more equal than others. Well, you can look at a prophet, and in fact, the matter is you analyze his flesh and blood, no different from yours, but he's sure not equal with you. The man has an authority which is absolutely God's own authority because he is speaking truth. Now, let that sink in. Truth. The essentiality of reality defined. Now, man's never got to the truth. He blew it in the Garden of Eden. He was dealing with it and doing fine. Until the devil came in and changed just one word. Now, maybe hundreds of years later, these events that this vindicated prophet mentioned would come to pass. This explains to you why today Israel is looking for the Messiah after what any other nation would call fruitless, stupid religion. Ask yourself the question, how come you're in Palestine? How come looking for Messiah? 2,000 years of scattering and literal hell they went through, pogroms, millions killed, hated because of the name of Jesus. And Jesus is Jehovah's Savior. But you mention that name to Jesus as a Gentile, as a false prophet, false Messiah, false Messiah, false Messiah. Of course, Muhammad's a false prophet and Jesus is a false Messiah. Well, they got one thing right. Muhammad was a false prophet, but Jesus is no false Messiah. And some are beginning to realize that. Now, eventually, as these men are moved upon by God over a period of time, which is predetermined by God, not the prophet, because he cannot speak of his own will. Why? Because he can't do miracles by his own will. He can't vindicate himself. God's got to vindicate him. See, it's like a fellow committed murder. And he skipped town. And somebody says, well, I tell you, it was this fellow over here did it. I didn't kill anybody. In fact, I got three witnesses. We were all out there playing cards one night. The very minute that you say I was there killing that person, you are a liar. I've got three witnesses. And the three witnesses say, that's right. It's right. The man was with us. So, God has to vindicate his prophet. And the witness to the prophet is God, and the witness to God is the prophet. No, that's axiomatic. And that's what we're looking at tonight as we base our faith on a word that is open to us at this particular time. So eventually, After all these years, there are no more precepts coming from God. Now, over here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which hardly anybody understands what it says. Brother Branham told us the truth, and I don't know if we just said, well, it's the truth, he said so. But to understand, that's a different story entirely. And it says here in the 9th verse of chapter 13, before we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away. In other words, it tells you here just exactly what it says over here in the book of Hebrews concerning prophets. God, in many parts and many ways, spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Hath these last days the time when Jesus was born, age 30, goes on, comes on the scene preaching, doing and telling the things of God, spoken in him. Now, did God not also speak in Paul? Absolutely. Now, is it possible then that God would speak in another prophet? The answer is absolutely possible. When did God say he wouldn't do it? When did God say he ever changed? Now, we know in part, we prophesy in part. And you notice that there is no such thing as a rapid continuity of the Bible being fulfilled. It comes in parts. Okay? And parts means there's a separation. So if there's a separation and it comes in parts, then it will be fulfilled in parts. So you've got to realize there's gaps, there's separations. Nonetheless, they are the precepts of God, and they absolutely must come to pass until every single thing is fulfilled. Because God is communicating with his people. And the word of communication is for the people. And it's not a storybook. It's not something to please you. It's the essential truth that comes from God. Now he says, when that which is perfect has come. Now he's talking about parts. So, the parts will run out. And when the parts run out, the word perfect means completed. And when it says completed, it means there's nothing more you're going to add to it. No way, shape, and form. Now, the next thing is, can a God who does this keep everything in divine order so that as the parts come, they will run in continuity according to the parts and then end up in the perfect plan of Almighty God? Now, if we are going to believe that such a thing can be done, and we are here where Brother Branham told us, prophecies fail, tongues cease, knowledge vanish, these things which have been in part, the final part must finally come. And he said the final part that came was the perfect interpretation of the word of God for this hour. Now, when he said that, and being vindicated before he ever opened his mouth, proving he had met with God and was a prophet, he was telling you the last part has come and is being opened before you. Now, if you don't believe Brother Branham is an absolute, hey, have a nice time. You know, be happy. Do your best. But you ain't going anywhere. See, this business, millions now living will never die, is a life in the pit of hell. I'd just love to have anybody here hand me $8 and I could count it as 1,000,000 bucks. Well, they get very strangely quiet then, don't they? How come they don't get shut their mouths on this Bible? How come when God says eight, they say millions? I'd like to know. See? Well, they're never going to tell you because they haven't got the answer. Now, so that finally then, there'll be no more precepts coming from God. All finished. The whole book run its course. This book here is a completed book, vindicated to be so by the prophet, because it says in Revelation, you can't add and can't take. Is this the genuine word of Almighty God? It has to be on the grounds of a prophet. We don't have to worry about it. But anyway, eventually, this book written by prophets, all copied down by scribes, there would have to come a time when no more precepts would come from God, and at the end time, there would be nothing left to be fulfilled because the word is being fulfilled at this end time. But just looking at this book right here, which has been vindicated to be the Bible, the word from Almighty God, Jehovah, the strength and light of the Jews, we now have before us and provided a book of communication which contains all that God has to say, and He has said it. Now see, here is where you are looking at consent by silence. Consent by silence is a very horrible thing. If the consent by silence is not an acquiescence to the truth on the grounds that you won't debate what is said. Now, there's been silence for a long time, almost 2,000 years, of anybody who could stand up as a truly vindicated prophet, found anywhere in the Word, that could speak for God according to what we read in the book of Hebrews. You simply cannot find it. So therefore, the silence of God is a consent that this book here that we have is the complete and full word of Almighty God for His people for all ages. Nothing's been given fresh. So I say men like Joe Smith coming on the scene, if they're not thoroughly vindicated, and he certainly wasn't vindicated, he has no reason to open his mouth. In fact, he's absolutely a false prophet. Now, remember, at the end time, in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the Laodicean church age ends with, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true." This is taken from Isaiah, the God of truth. Now, the Amen here means so let it be. It means it's the finishing up. And, of course, Brother Branham explained the part in there, the beginning of the creation of God, which nobody else could do. God creating Himself in the form of human flesh, it was running out. And the running out would be that the last one in, the last child coming in, there would be no more. Whether first resurrection or second resurrection, it wouldn't matter. It's run out. The seed is run out. It's an end of all flesh, even as the Scripture says. Now, so, this book indeed is a vindicated book on the grounds that the people who spoke it and wrote it were vindicated by God to go ahead and say it, write it down, and has been in process of its own fulfillment for about 6,000 years. So, God, since now God has had His say, and it's written in a book, it's the Bible, it would seem inevitable that the only thing any person has to do is to read it. Say, well, hey, if you really believe that book there is 100% vindicated, that's 100% the Word of God, which I can understand it is under conditions. There's a living God that wants to do things a certain way, and He's got a right to do them. Understand that. Then all I got to do is read it. And that person has gained the knowledge of God, and consequently, if and when all men have read the Bible, they have gained the knowledge and wisdom of God, and thus surely God's kingdom has now potentially come to earth. That's exactly what the Catholic Church is doing with its creeds and dogmas. I read you the last time here the article that Brother Moore gave me, Vernon Moore, I'd heard of it already but not had it, how that the Roman Catholics are saying Jesus Christ is already on earth in some particular form, and you know it right now on the grounds of the miracles, the signs and wonders, the things that are going on. Anybody knows that that's got to be God. Whether it's a Virgin Mary interceding or she's telling him to do it, who knows and who gives a rip? The point is that Jesus must be here on earth. And Brother Branham said, when the denominations take the message, which the message is the presence of Almighty God, it's all over. So you can say what you want. Who'd ever thought that would have been said? Now let's look at the Catholic doctrine again. And the Protestants are no different. The idea is to so bring the world to a place that Christ can literally come and rule over it. Now then, if all men really believe that this is the inerrant word of Almighty God, absolutely vindicated, they go into this scripture, they read it, they find the precepts, they see the reality there. Don't say they got it, but say they got the reality, they see it there. Then they would believe that with this ability, they could enter into the new world with what they have now, honoring God by His Word, then He would be duty-bound to be their God. Now, don't think that's a myth. That's absolutely the Word of God. Read the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll find in there God speaking to Moses to tell these people, is there anybody that has the Word like you got the Word? Why, he said, nobody's got the Word like you got the Word. What a great and mighty nation you are when you got this Word. You are my people. I am your God. You got this Word. I gave it to you. You took it. You see what I'm trying to show you? There would be a progression to the kingdom of God by His revealed Word, which would bring the people into the kingdom with God being their God. Because remember, they left Israel with a pillar of fire and a prophet. That's all they needed. Because God could deal with those people through the prophet by the Word. Now, the surprising and baffling thing is that in spite of the documented proof, open and available to us all, there has never been a people who could actually understand it and in unison proceed with that Word in an adulterated and an unadulterated revelation and thereby institute God's kingdom on earth via the Word of the kingdom, as it says in the disciples' prayer, Thy kingdom come, by Thy will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you say, well, I believe the kingdom of God is going to come, and then the will will be done on earth. That's exactly true. But you'll notice how it goes there. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Now what is the will of God? The Word of God. So if the kingdom of God has any foundation, any governmental structure, anything that it can communicate to the people, it is going to be that Word. So therefore, the primary thing we're looking at is the Word of God. Now, not just the truth of it, we're looking how it comes to. Because you can take anything as truth and run it and be destroyed. That will be done on earth. Now, what is King Nebuchadnezzar say after he got converted? He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Now, what is He talking about? He's talking about the Word of Almighty God, which is the will of God, because that's the only way you'll ever know the will of God. You can't know anything else about Him. You can't see Him. You can't hear Him. You can't feel Him. But there's a means of communication. And so we look at the fact here that man would be progressing toward the kingdom of God through the Word of Almighty God, and at such a time as there is a group of people who in unison have that complete will of Almighty God in their lives, those people being literally, as Paul the Apostle said, epistles and manifestation of that word, they should be able to go into the kingdom. Now you see where we're at? Never have been there before. Never have been, but there's going to be a group of people leave this earth, go plumb into the kingdom of God. There won't be just a resurrected and people living here. Now then, there are two major reasons why mankind cannot get out of his own cosmos or government, world order, and enter into the cosmos of God. Now remember, there's two cosmos. Now if you just think there's one cosmos, you're completely wrong, because the word cosmos does not mean just world system in the negative. It also means systems. Remember, the world of the ungodly perished. Then what was left? The world of the godly. So you got two worlds. You got two cosmos. So there is a true divine kingdom order. Now, one, there are some people in plain language are born without the ability to ever apprehend the Word of God. Now, that's a killer right there, because people don't want to believe it. I'm sorry for the people, but they're wrong. Jesus himself said in verse 37, John 8, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father. You do that which you've seen with your father. Now, Jesus did and spoke, and these people did and spoke. The answer said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, man, which have told you the truth, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said, we be not born of fornication, with one father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, there's no place in them for the word, and they cannot hear the word. So, therefore, if there's no place in a person for the word, he cannot hear the word. He will never listen to a prophet, even though the prophet's completely vindicated. You're not going to listen to him. He'll hear Joe Smith. At least he offers temptation. The Bible says, lead us not in temptation. Joe leads you into temptation. See? Good old Smithy boy out there in Utah. You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer in the beginning, abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now, just a minute. You show me where the devil killed anybody. He uses diseases, he uses men, uses this, but the devil himself, I don't know the devil himself kills anybody. I didn't find any record of it. He brings death in subtle forms and this and that, but who was the killer? Cain was the killer. So where's their genealogy? Their genealogy goes back to Cain. Now, they say, I can trace my record back to Abraham. He said, that doesn't mean a thing. He was a murderer in the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now, I've said before, and I'll say again, the devil doesn't have one word. He just takes God's word and perverts it. The devil doesn't have one thing that he doesn't get from God, because all things are of God. You can't deny it. But there's the perversion. See, what they do, they turn from that word. Now, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's lying to the Father. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now that's the test. Now is that test a complete blanket test? Which I believe the word of God. No. You can go ahead and give lip service. That's true. And people can say they believe. And you notice that they said they believed, but when the showdown came, they were not believers in God and His Word. They were believers in their own way, and they put God's Word to it. Now, the kingdom of God was never meant for these people, period. And these people could in no wise ever be a part of God's kingdom. Why? Because it was a rejection of the word, which had been vindicated. To put aside a vindicated word is to deny God himself. Now let's get back to 2 Peter here. Now I'm just going to preach along and take my time. Notice it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damned heresies, even saying no to the Lord, that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now you notice what they've done here. They're heresies, which is worshiping apart from truth, brings them even to deny the Lord. Say no to him. Remember, he's standing at the door knocking at the end time. Now, these people here, according to Peter, positively had the truth from Almighty God, and they turned away from it. Now, the word, secondly, the word of God cannot even be revealed to a person who has place for the word of God and desires the word of God unless it is in God's sovereign will to reveal the word to him. Now look what it says over here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And Paul speaking in verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. In other words, there's something that God said that is now being revealed that is necessary for the people at that time, which wasn't necessary before, which none of the princes this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now you could put that down and say, hey, they just didn't recognize it. There was nothing in them to recognize God. That's the truth of the matter. Don't try to make excuses and say, well, hey, those poor fellas. Well, they were poor fellas, and we can say that without anger, animosity. But the point of the matter is, when you read this verse, which is verse 8, you've got to go back to John 8. And you don't dare take this verse by itself out of context. Because what he's doing, he's speaking now concerning revelation, and you can't get it unless you're ordained to it. He's talking, Paul saying the same thing as Jesus in a different manner here. But as is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. That's human. Neither in the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Jesus said, if you'd known Moses, you'd have recognized me and loved me. Then people turn on the understanding of one God and hate it. How in the world can they say that they're friends of God and they're enemies of God, and God's trying to communicate and give them the truth, and they want the truth? There's nothing in to receive it. Man, if I look at those, if you came and they were giving away, say, water, and you didn't have something to carry it in, what good's it giving you water? You got nothing to carry it in. Now, notice, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What's He talking about? The Word of God. Those things in the Word of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So He's telling you right there, hey, you when you're born, you get a spirit that's allowed of God, but not of God, and that gives your body the light. See, your soul was already there building a home commensurate for it, building the home. But it had a stillbirth. Maybe it never came. But now the healthy one drops down, and this life comes into it. And the life that comes into it, it won't understand. Because it's part of the body complex. And in the body, there's sin. That's where sin dwells. No body be no sin. He's this kind of body. Now, the things of God, only God knows. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world. Already got that. But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, as he admits to the spirit of man, that can't get it. Can't get it. But God's Spirit guarantees that you will get it. Which things also we speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of fear to God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul is talking about himself. Telling you right there that he's the authenticated one. Because he said you might have 10,000 teachers in the fourth chapter there, but he said you got one Father, and I am that one. Now, three, the originally revealed word by Paul to the people, which word was broken down to the people so that the elect had a true word, truly revealed, was changed by unscrupulous men who could make more money from bigger crowds and have a bigger church and a greater name. Over here in the book of 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing. Now, they could have done it, evidently. Or why would he ask them? And there be no division among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See? And what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he brought the inalienable word, the word which cannot be changed, that if he changed it, he would be a derelict. He was talking about the unalterable, vindicated, perfect wisdom, word of God. And without it, you just weren't going to make it. Now, reading on, he says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Now you see, now there's some right there that say, well, hey, I want to tell you something, bless God, I'm a Christ. You better watch that, because that's what everybody's going to tell you. They say, you're of William Branham. You bet your sweet life I'm a William Branham. Who else? Well, hallelujah, I'm of Christ. Oh, that answer makes me vomit. Mormons say the same thing. Everybody says the same thing. Oh, bless God, I'm a Christ. You guys. Yeah. Who crucified him? See? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I've never baptized William Branham's name. Any more than anybody named baptized in the name of Paul. Now, Paul is not repudiating his testimony in Galatians. Otherwise, he's a two-faced jerk. You think a two-faced jerk could go through what he went through and died for it? He's not saying, people say, I'm of Paul. He says, you are of Paul on the grounds of the word that I am your father in the gospel, which was given to me by God when he vindicated himself to me, and I was vindicated before you, because that's the truth. You're not going to change it. I thank God I baptized none but Christus and Gaius, or Gaius, lest any should say I've been baptizing in my own name. I baptized the household of Stephanus, or Stephanus, whatever you want to call him. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be in none effect. Right, tells you right there. He said, if I were to change this word, his death upon Calvary means nothing. And he said, I've run in vain. So we're getting down to something about the revealed word. Now, over here in chapter 4, in verse 15, I've quoted it for you. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. In other words, he was carrying the life and the seed of the word, in himself, which made him an able planter of the word to come forth in those people's lives. And it did. Also notice in the 20th chapter of Acts, I won't take time to read it, but these are the elders that came together in the 20th chapter. And Paul, speaking of them, says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto the... No, he said here, verse 26, therefore I take you to record this day, or make a record, that I am pure from the blood of everybody. The word men is just thrown in there. Man, woman, child. Now listen how he's pure. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How are you going to feed him? Spiritual food in due season. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And who are those grievous wolves? False prophets, with signs and wonders following the word, prophesying, speaking in tongues, because they're doing it. Do it then, way back there, do it today. And they are off the word. Why? Because he's talking about prophets. And prophets have everything to do with the word. Because we are talking now about word prophets. We're not talking now about a Samuel. We're talking about a Moses and an Isaiah. Those great men who brought forth the tremendous word like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Now, also of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch, therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years, like Christ, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, even to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, that's what the word of God does. Now, what if you got the wrong word? Say, well, I'm Christ. Hey, I was born again. Well, see, it just isn't going to cut. And we could go on reading some more. But over here in 1 Timothy, notice what it says in the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, this man is an apostle by the word of God. And it's got to be vindicated before it's the truth. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus and went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, Paul says, I'm laying it on the line. You are my son in the gospel, and you are going to say exactly what I say or else. Your sonship would be revoked. Now he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. In other words, the true word of God will answer your question, not engender problems. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, you're not a hypocrite saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, and in your heart you've got all these reservations and you don't believe. You've subjected yourself to the same word that brought Paul to his death. Now, if you want to die, the quickest and best way to die is to live the word. Don't get your own ideas of how to die to yourself and to sin. You'll just mess up. But if you want to really die, there's only one thing that's going to kill you. That's the sword of God. Just like the angel said to Mary. No, the old prophet said to Mary. Yes, he said, a sword shall plunge into you too because of this one. You're going to suffer. Now, for some have swerved aside, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, you can see right here that already the first church was a complete mess, like the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, a couple of verses there, says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now here is exactly how the word of God was handed down. It was handed down by the strict teaching of Paul. There were those who were able to take it and to teach others. And remember, he said, don't you even change one word. Now, if the commandment is not to change it, then the same Holy Spirit that gave it is able to keep that word pure as is necessary right down the line. And I don't care what anybody says about this Bible not being correct. In 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, you can tell how they veered away from the things of God. The church already at that time had another Jesus, another Spirit, another Word. And way down here, in the same paragraph, I mean the same chapter, it says here that there are those who had perverted the church. In verse 11, 12, he said, what do I do? That I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which dare occasion, that therein, wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now he said, I will let you reverse the whole matter of the trouble. Now he said, verse 13, there are false prophets, notice, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now how did he become an angel of light? By taking God's word and revealing it according to his own perverted heart. Sure. Therefore, it's no great thing if these ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to works. That, again, is Matthew 12, the wolf in sheep clothing. Everybody that teaches a false doctrine is a wolf in sheep clothing. They can say what they want. Now, you just can't apply that to the apostle and to the prophet and to the teacher. You got to apply it to the pastor and to the evangelist. There is no stopping. Every one of these people can be completely guilty and have a false fivefold ministry, which they do have. Now, this condition worsens, of course, until we come to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And you'll see it in here. This also known the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, it doesn't mention the perilous times until the last day. Now, you can understand why they're perilous. Because men have been sold a bill of goods that they are rich, increased in goods, and don't lack a thing. So listen, don't bother looking for anything. And if anything does come, don't pay any attention. Because, man, we've arrived. That's the Pentecostal church. They are the chaff. Therefore, no Pentecostal can be in the rapture. Oh, you say what you want. My Bible says they get burned. The rapture says they get taken away. It says they are the chaff, and the chaff shall not stand in the judgment. And you can't have a judgment without a judge. And Brother Branham says, I indict this generation. We say, well, who gave him the right? He's indicated by God that God was in him giving him the right. If people don't want to believe that, they don't believe the Bible. You see, you've got to come to the place where you become desperately serious. Live, die, sink, or swim, this is it, or ain't nothing to nothing. Because there isn't anything to anything else. So, well, brother, I believe there could be. What are you talking about? A shot in the arm or some vitamins to make you feel good? Huh? You prepared to die? You sold on what you got. Maybe it'd be like that fellow walked into Pentecostal meeting in Texas one time. How many people there should like to go to heaven? He raised everybody raise hand. He pulled out his 44 and he said, who wants to go first? Nobody raised a hand. He said, you're the quietest bunch of people who want to go to heaven I ever saw. I think you're liars. And he walked out of the building. It's just a joke, I guess, but it illustrates the truth. Ain't they know? Listen, you got
You've got to understand, we are in a place of the ultimate. God in the prophet. Now, the perilous times, men to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth beggars. Now, these are just some of the things in the flesh, but the actual fact of the matter is they're showing what their spirit is by coming to this place. Now, you know as well as I do that homosexuality never hit the land until the prophet came. And now today, homosexuality is already bred in the human bodies. They've already got their preferences already there. My God, what mess in the spirit do they have, and what mess in their bodies do they have, and do they have anything of God? The answer is no. And yet these same birds are running the government and trying to get in the churches, and they will be in the churches, like the great vicious Spong or Pong, Ping Pong. He thanks God for his homosexual gift. I'm thinking. I'm going to say what I'm thinking either. It's already in the Bible what it says. Now, these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. In other words, this is dunamis. They turn right away from the vindication of God at the end time when the word is restored, because that's in the scripture. And the Bible categorically mentions restoration comes under Elijah. So they positively deny the true authority of the word because they cannot, they will not, because there's nothing in them to accept. What is at the end time? They can't do it. They've only got a form. Now it says from this sort, these are the sorts you should turn away from. They creep. You can just see them oozing. Oozing with their snail-like serpentine movements into houses. Leading captive silly women. Laden with sins. That's the truth in the physical that's in the type of the church. Led away with divers lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't, because there's nothing in there. They're just like Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians of Pharaoh that withstood Moses. Now, so do these men resist truth. Now, what was the truth they resisted? The vindication preceding the word. Because they could come behind and do certain things. But they couldn't do one thing until Moses did it first. See your vindication and what you're standing on. If William Branham had not come and done these things before he spoke one word, opening the seals and doing these things, I wouldn't have any time for him. I couldn't have in the light of the scripture. But when he did those things, if I deny it, then I have got to be a reprobate to everything that God has in this hour. Where 8 people make the ark. I'm one of the billion that's destined to be ashes, atomic fodder. Now, what do? They resist the truth. How did they do it? By their signs and their wonders. Men of corrupt minds. The Holy Ghost. Just got an ordinary spirit. Reprobate concerning the faith. They're reprobates. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as was also Jannes and Jambres. Now, when was their folly made manifest? When Israel got taken out during the last plague, which is spiritual death. So spiritual death upon the land is when we get taken out of here. And these are spiritually dead, exactly as it says in the book of Jude. Now, in the book of Jude, it tells you what they're like. Oh, this is really a junky situation back here in the book of Jude. What does it say here? These people, they're murmurers, complainers, walking after own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Yeah, playing footsie with each other. It didn't matter what God said. The condition worsens and worsens. As we read over here in Timothy, and of course in the final church age, they enter the utter delusion with Christ outside the church. They're wretched and miserable, naked and blind, and they think they're rich and well off and they don't need a thing. Now remember, this 2,000 years of regression consummated in idolatry. Now we're into idolatry right today now. And notice, it is not the repudiation of God and His kingdom and His worship, but it's Christianity perverted by the lack of Holy Spirit revelation. That's why the Catholic Church didn't even want the Bible around them. Then they got so brazen and said, "We wrote the Bible." Oh, they wrote the Bible, my foot. They never wrote any Bible. They wrote their own stuff. Okay, let's take a look at this then. We're going back here to Matthew. The 13th chapter is just a parable, but it's a truth because when he gets through with the illustration, which is a parable, he tells them what it means. So therefore, it's no longer a parable. 24 to 32. Another parable put he forth, saying, "The kingdom is like unto a man which sowed a good seed in his field. While men stepped, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. When the blade had sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The servant of the household came and said, 'Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence come to have the tares?' And he said, 'An enemy done this.' And the servant said, 'Wilt thou we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And time of harvest, I will say, the reapers, gather ye gather first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now remember, John the Baptist told it that, and he said Jesus was going to do it. "Fan is in your hand, thoroughly purge his floor, gather wheat in the garner, burn up the chaff and quench with fire." Now let's compare this over here to Matthew 24. And 36. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is tender, put forth leaves, no summer is nigh. Likewise, when you see all these things, know it's near, and even at the door. Verily I say, this generation not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as it were in the dozen days of Noah, it'll also be so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now watch that one carefully. "For as in the days they were before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying, giving marriage until the day Noah into the ark." Now listen, you can see right here there's a period of time. The days of Noah parallel with the Son of Man, his coming, his actual presence, his provision. "And you not the flood came and took him away, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. There are two in the field, one taken, one left." Two and so on, right on down the line. In verse 43, "If the good man had known the hour, the house, but know this, the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come in, what hour he's going to get, he would have watched, would have not suffered his house to be broken up. So there be also ready for such an hour as you think not." And that absolutely is a separation by the days of Noah and the days of the Son of Man. Because the days of Noah are going to be so taken up with carnality, buying and selling and doing this and the other thing, they won't even, and they're so rich and increased in goods, say, "Hey, we don't need a thing. Bigger congregation, got more money. Hey, who needs anything? All we need to do is show a little more Christ-like spirit and get some more food to Africa and more food to Indian over here and over there and do some nice thing. Hey, we got to do these. No, we'll bring the kingdom of earth. We're the great ones. We're going to get our churches together." Everything is going, 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 going. And they don't know the Son of Man is right here with his ministry. They don't know anything about it. They'll only know when it's too late. And when it's too late, the flood hits, someone's going to say, "Hey, what about that half-baked idiot that was born in Kentucky, lived up there in Zeppelin, Indiana? Could it be that he wasn't a half-baked idiot? He was really right?" Well, don't tell me they'll turn to somebody else. Because the rest of the birds are going to be sitting there. I want to tell you something. When nobody's eating chicken, except you know one fellow who did eat chicken, you begin to think about the guy that had the chicken, you didn't have any. Or you're completely nuts, one of the two. And even an idiot needs food. What about Revelation 18, 1 to 5? Look at that, 2,000 years later. coming right down the pike. After these things, the angel came down to heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily in a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. And remember, Babylon is the city that's sitting upon seven mountains. And you cannot get even a Catholic theologian but what admits it, and has to be Rome. Now, don't try to call it Moscow, and don't try to call it Cincinnati. It won't work. For all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of fornication. King's earth committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth waxed rich with the abundance of delicacy. Now, she's Babylon because Babylon was the head of gold. And everything goes in cycles. So, therefore, the glory of Babylon, which is gold, comes back, and they control the gold. They've got it. This is Rome. And remember, Rome is in idolatry, and the idolatry is Babylonish religion. Queen of the heavens and the whole bit. Started way back under Nimrod, where they built the tower not to reach the heavens. They must have known better than that. Where they built a way up on top of the highest mountain they could get. Unto the heavens mean is a devotion unto it. Understand it was 11 acres of concrete. And then there were all the signs of the zodiac. And this was an obelisk pointing to it. They said, now we've got a universal religion. The Bible and the stars. But they had a wrong interpretation. So they gave their own. Yet what they originally said was correct. Now you've got the same thing. You've got the Babylonian religion. Now, notice. King's earth committed fornication with her. Merchant earth are waxed rich through abundance of delicacies. Now, at this particular time, they're buying and eating and selling. Just keeps on going. Don't worry about the commerce. Worry about your spirit. And I heard a voice saying, come out of my people, if you do not partake of sins, you receive not of her plagues. So that's the condition. Very bad condition. Now, when Revelation 18 and 4 comes to pass, which has come out of her, my people, we have Revelation 22, 10, 11 to 15, rather. Now, 11 to 15, he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. Why? Because she's back in Babylon. Filthy, filthy. Righteous, righteous. Come on out. Holy, holy. Behold, I come quickly. My reward's with me. Yea, man, according to where it should be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, you're right at the end time there. Blessed are they who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Notice you get the right to it. Other words, it's yours. Something's happened, you can have it. And nobody else can have it. And they may enter into the gates of the city. For without our dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth the make of a lie. Well, that's this bunch up here. Unjust, filthy, unholy, down here. And notice, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, how in the world can you have the love of a lie and make lie until, first of all, the truth is there and the love for the truth is available? You can't do it. You go right to 2 Thessalonians. See when you hit that one. Okay. Now, it is no longer now John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and so on. And they are going to quote that and quote that. But what are you going to do now when you face Revelation 22 and 10? And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What has been sealed up has been unsealed. And the question comes, who unsealed it? Only one person can seal it. That's the one that gave it. So what are you going to do? You've got to have it. Now, it is no longer now than John 3:16. Even though John 3:16 will never perish and never ever cease. Because this is something that was done. But you cannot claim John 3:16 in the light of Revelation 22 and 10 that is followed by verse 11. Because there's a separation. Now listen to me. There's a separation in Matthew 24. There's a separation in Luke 17. What is doing the separating? It's obvious. The book opened. The seven seal book of mystery, under which the seven seal brings forth seven thunders. As Brother Branham said, the bride now has everything to put her into rapture. Speaking also of Hebrews 11, they without us cannot be made perfect. And remember, perfection comes in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians when the parts are all done away with, because there aren't any more parts. The Word of God is completed. The revelation now takes you right up to the fact of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is preceded by the days of the Son of Man, the revival breath of God, the return of the unadulterated pure Word of God. The bride is taken away, the tribulation sets in, and after the wedding supper, the bride comes back. Now, that's the way it is. But, unfortunately, the people don't want it. So what is the message of the hour? The message of the hour is the sealed book is open. And it has caused a division of who will go to the tree of life, which is what Adam wanted, in order to not die. Now, let's hold your finger there if you want. And we run back to the book of Romans. In the 8th chapter, which is a fantastic chapter, we read in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, that's speaking to the whole church. But there's a time coming when the body won't die. Can't die. And you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. What makes the difference? The difference is God's allotted word at the right time, the right chronology, so that word can take effect. Now, what word takes effect? To get you to the tree of life to live forever, even though you're in this condition. It's the opening of the book. It can't be anything else. It just tells you right there, plain as nose in your face. Book sealed, book open. When it gets open, there's a division. And one will go, and the other won't. You see? So, they now can go to the, they have the right to the tree of life. Now notice that they may have the right to the tree of life. See, it is granted to them. May I go to the tree of life? Yes, you may go to the tree of life. Why? Because you got the right to go to the tree of life. Adam could not go to the tree of life. Neither could anybody else go. Had to die. Now, the body no longer is under that particular curse. Now, what did Brother Branham say? He said in Easter Seal, it is no longer we who live but Christ. Now, that doesn't mean here that every single one is going to be just like Jesus Christ and perfect. That's too late. You done flunked your test already because you came in the world speaking lies. Jesus never came in the world born in sin speaking lies, so that lets him, he's out of the picture. You're in the picture. It's a dirty picture. So now you're going to be suddenly sinlessly perfect? That's not the answer. The answer is Christ is living in His church and His Word. And so now it's not your life, it is Christ's life. There's a big difference in the whole picture, how you put it. See? Now, before moving on, having seen the bride in Revelation 18 and 4, which means she's got to come out of her, we see Matthew 24 is concerning God's admonition for the hour. Now, there's a big admonition at the hour here. And this is brought up by the disciples in how many minutes we got? About three. We can quit here. If we won't go into Matthew 24, I'll try to review a bit tomorrow and finish up my first 7 pages. No, 11 pages. I got 5 done. But we'll move into this then tomorrow, and we'll begin to look at these very things that we're seeing here that absolutely vindicate our faith. Now, you can't put faith in God. You've never seen Him. No way. You can't feel him, you can't hear him, you can't touch him. You think you feel him, but that's a lot of hogwash. Can't do it. You're putting your faith in God by what? God communicating an absolute vindicated word, and you say, yes, that's God. And when you stand with that, that's the only way you can stand. There's no other way. So we get this far, we get a little further tomorrow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your kind help in the study of word, seeing, Lord, how your word comes, seeing how it affects some and won't affect others, making the great difference, because that's what it is. How can anybody really believe it's the word, your word, unless you backed it the way you said you'd back it, when we know it's your word? So we pray, Father, that as we get not too much older, that we get stronger in the grace which has been given us at this hour, which is the prophet Elijah, Lord, we believe. The end time prophet. A prophet going to the Gentiles, as Jonah went to Nineveh, sign of the resurrection. Absolutely the truth. Making it Ephesians 1:17. Making the ministry the days of the Son of Man, the days of Noah, before Abraham was ever on the scene. Showing, Lord, we're right at that time when the elected will be separated. We don't understand all these things, time elements and those things, Lord. We would get all confused. If we just let confusion come in, we don't need to. We know, Lord, that you've dealt through prophets. We've seen it in our own day, which is the most marvelous thing that could ever happen to anybody. To be in an hour of such commercialism, such a time we're living in. Such a time of degradation, everything the church ever stood for us is just absolutely like a tumbling weed. Just dead, dry, sticky, tumbling around, causing problems. Just a mess. But you did in our day. So, Father, we're grateful. And we know we're not grateful enough. We see and we don't see enough. We hear and we don't hear enough. We believe and we don't believe enough. We recognize all those things, Lord. We're in an imperfect state at this time. But there is a perfect faith. And we know that this is it. The best we know anything. And where will we go? We believe this is it. Live, die, sink, or swim. What can we do? So here we are, Lord, and I believe we're just exactly where you want us. Right at the very spot, right at the very hour. And the way we see things coming to pass, we're so grateful that we see them and can relate them to the Word. Showing your marvelous power and glory. Just like the prophet said, communism is nothing. Communism isn't anything. They got rid of Stalin's statue a long time ago. Now Lenin's statues are falling down around the place. And I suppose pretty soon they'll burn his carcass. Which would certainly be a good idea. I don't know what they're going to do, but these prophets said it would come to nothing, and here it is. Whatever they do in the future, existing, and then hit Rome and us with the bomb, that's going to be their business. But now, Lord, if they're out of the way, then, and he said to fear the church, it looks like we could be getting ready for a slam and some persecution come down. God, help us to be so sold on how the word comes that we know positively it is the word. And by your grace spiritually revealed to stand upon the solid rock of revelation, building our lives there, that though the winds of life and the storms come, no matter what happens, we stand because it's got a rock foundation of revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's so simple that it becomes difficult. That we should simply stand on that. But it was like Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed him against that day. No matter what happens, happening to us, persecution, nakedness, peril, storm, slaughter, famine, not a thing can separate us. Love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to see that and to believe it as never before, Lord, because we know that as things tighten up, they'll tighten up around us. For Lord, we believe that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the liberty brings a transformation, brings on a rapture. May our hope, Lord, be in that tonight, all the days to come as we stand before you. Live earnestly and godly in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to the end, that your name be glorified, because we know you came here to see yourself glorified in us. Father, help us to believe that too tonight. Because it can be done. It's going to be done by somebody. And may it be done, Lord, by the people gathered here tonight. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We have communion, the foot washing, of course, and as you know, our rules here are simple. If you believe in it, then you just come right along with us. We don't stop anybody from doing anything like that, because the Bible says the person has to judge himself. Nobody else is doing it. So we judge ourselves, and we judge ourselves by the Word. And whether we're part of the line that is of God or the line that's not of God, that would be what makes that difference that time. Now, just a couple of comments so we can get right into the service of the foot washing communion. You notice that Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come to him, sup with him, and he with me. Now this, of course, the Laodicean church age. Brother Branham agreed with other authors that Christ was outside the church knocking to get back in. Although he did not agree with many of the other things that those teachers said, because he wasn't able to agree on the grounds that God gave him a revelation otherwise. But Christ is definitely outside the church. Now what I'm looking at here is the door. And back in the days of the Exodus, they put the blood upon the doorposts and the lintel. And their security lay in the fact that the blood was there. And the death angel passing through, that's why they call it the Passover, was not able to touch the firstborn. Now you notice the firstborn brings you to the strict lineage of Christ, which is bride, which firstborn from amongst the dead puts you in the first resurrection, gives you the entitlement. Now, the firstborn did not die, which would signify that the firstborn, being the strength of his father, would perpetuate the race until there was a completion and they were settled in the homeland where they're supposed to be. Now, as long as they stayed behind that door where the blood was, they were safe and secure. And they're guaranteed passage through the Red Sea, where they're baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they went over to the Promised Land. They're on their way over, rather. There's a multitude did not go in, of course. They died, even though the blood was upon the doorpost. The wrath of God had been turned aside. And these people were just carriers for the future generations. Some of them died 23,000 in Baal Peor, and they never were forgiven. Under the 10 men who defied Joshua and Caleb, they wouldn't bleed. When they went in and took the fruit of the land, you know, and ate everything else, you know, And they taste the power of the good of the world to come, what God would be with them. They turned it down. And you got the same thing today, wherein people are talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, and they don't realize, as Brother Branham taught us, which is so true, the blood of the bulls and goats couldn't come back upon the one that was sacrificing, but it prefigured Christ's coming, wherein his life would come back upon the people. Now, you notice there's no blood upon the doorpost here. But the one that wants to give life to the ones inside the church actually turned this one aside, and as Larkin said, Brother Branham, he couldn't get in. Now, at this particular time then, you find that the church has to come out. That is, the bride has to come out. So, again, it's not a matter of the blood. We do not underestimate the blood for 1 minute, because we take the emblems every single time we come together for this type of service. We do not denigrate it at all. But we know that this merely emblems. And what we see here is the one who is the life himself has come down to open up communion with the bride. And Revelation 18 and 4 is identical to Matthew 25. There isn't any difference in the two of them. And in Matthew 25, you will notice the ten virgins, the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, you notice that there are five wise and five foolish. Now, you cannot find any place in Scripture, to my knowledge, that you can go beyond wise and foolish virgins making up the kingdom. So Brother Branham said a virgin's a virgin. It's like you take a bolt of cloth, I think he said, and you lay it out and you cut a pattern. Now, all cloth, it's the same cloth. You're just cutting one according to pattern. And that bride is cut in a pattern, but there's no difference. But you notice in here, at this particular time, they'll cut out of the same bolt. They were wise and foolish, and the foolish took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was made, behold the bridegroom. It doesn't say cometh, it says behold him. And it doesn't say go out, it says come out to meet him. Now, all the virgins arise, and they trim their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, the lamps don't have the oil in them, and there's no record that the wise and foolish virgin actually had different lamps. What I'm looking at here is they had the same word, but the word of one did not contain the life of the Holy Spirit to recognize the word of the hour. It just wasn't there. Now, it wasn't that they aren't virgin. They don't recognize it. And you know what they do? They become classified, according to Brother Branham, with the ungodly and the unjust and the wicked. And they're cast out into the darkness of the tribulation along with the adulterers and the murmurers, the liars, the murderers, all of those people. It's only the bride that actually beholds him. Now, the wise answer is saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rab them and sell and buy for yourselves. Now, I look at this here, and maybe in a strange way, because it's a very strange little bit of Scripture, and I look at it, the idea here that you're not You just don't give this message like a patch on an old garment. You can't mix it. Say, no, I can't do it. There's no way that I can give you a definitive revelation. The only thing I can do is tell you what's going on. Because, you see, they come out to behold him. They came out knowing something was going on. But there is no place that I find that they behold him. Now, it's evident that the wise behold him. See? Because while they're going off to denominations, Pentecost and all these things, getting what they think is the oil, getting anointing, what have you, the bridegroom actually is there, he is beheld, and they that were ready went in. Now, what was their readiness? It was the vessel that had the oil. Now, what did Brother Branham say was the conduit of the Holy Ghost? Word. See, these people here, even though foolish virgin, and virgin, now mind you, we're not going to fuss at them. They simply do not have what the wise have. Now it says, afterward, the foolish virgin wakes up. Remember, Brother Branham says the church is purged, Israel's, the Jews are purged, and the earth is purged. Now they're going to be purged. And they're saying, Lord, open to us. And he said, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. Now remember, it was virgins that were betrothed at the time of Paul. See? And at that time, they had the one pure word, even though they were just beginning to go off. So you understand at the end time, there will never be anybody but a virgin bride, and that's wise, that is going to have the word which they receive because they have this place for the word and the life in the word. And Brother Brand said, piling word upon word, growing up into stature, which they're doing, just the same as the church done all the ages. He said, I used to know you, but I don't anymore. Now watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You're right back there to the Son of Man, which is always vindication. Before he spoke, he began to do. So, as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, we remember that though the blood was shed, and we honor that because without the shedding of the blood, the life would not be released to come back upon us. As we do this, it would seem to me that it's good to remember that he who is our life is here. And proven that he is here categorically, there's no mistake about it, proven that he is here. And therefore, we know that the blood is fully effective. Now, you find that over there in the book of Hebrews. I read it many times to you. I hope I can find it. It's somewhere around the 10th chapter. I don't know, somewhere in there. When I want to find it, I can't find it. Maybe it's not far enough over here yet. Oh, yeah. He says here that verse 12, and I didn't go far enough in chapter 10. But this man, in verse 12, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now watch, that's for this hour. That's 1 Corinthians 15. When God himself is putting everything under the feet of Jesus, bringing the church in order. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now watch, Brother Branham said the blood perfects the bride, right? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is a covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, put my law in their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd and 4th chapter. So you see, nobody dishonors the blood when you believe this message. Brother Branham said the blood's off the mercy seat. That doesn't make any difference. It wouldn't matter. The point is, the blood was shed. He also said the blood went back to the elements. See, what does... It's not looking at something technical and making this some rite or something we do, like a little wafer, a little wine or something. You're really looking at the fact that the one who died did not die in vain. But now the church, using the sacraments all the way, have come to the end time of where Christ is now expecting the enemies be made his footstool, and he's starting it by bringing the church in subjection to his headship. Standing at the door out there. He's not going to get back in. You got to come out. See? And isn't the Exodus, if you went out and left the blood, you were gone. But the blood is only an element. It's the life what you want. He is the life. Get to the life. And it said, behold him who is the light. And what did he say in Revelation? I am he that was dead and alive forevermore. How does he prove it? Brother Branham said it, days of the Son of Man. He said, if he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit, he will do the same works before us as Gentiles, according to Matthew 4 and Matthew 12, as he did when he was here in the flesh. And I'll ask the question, who's here? What is he doing? See? Getting his people out. Now that's the message. So, what's the next thing? The voice. We're into the voice already because the message is over. See, Brother Brown, I'm going to go back and preach more. He's not going to do any different what he did when he's here. If he says anything, he's not going to say anything different. It's going to be added to what he said. That's what Jesus did. He just preached the things of the kingdom. I don't deny Brother Branham doing something. I don't know. Just don't ask me because he never told me. But paralleling Scripture. But the big thing is, we are looking at the fact that you're no longer staying in a house thinking you're under the blood. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Preaching Christ. Catholic Church preaches Christ. Well, they say he died for our sins. But Mary, his mother, she'll be the one that works on him. You watch now. We get to Mary. Now we got the son right by his nose, pulling him right along. Like a bull with a ring in his nose. You ever seen a bull with a ring in his nose? You guys ain't farmers. Raise cattle. They put rings in their noses. That bull, he's wild as all get. He's stronger than a horse. But that sensitive point right here, you get that ring, that he just goes like this after you. So now the Catholic Church made Christ with a bull with a ring in his nose. We're going to lead him around. Mary's going to take care of him. What good does it do to take communion? What good does it do to talk about the Lord having died? Don't you understand what I'm saying? Look, you have got to come to the definitive. The definitive is vindicated word. Tonight, we eat and drink to vindication. Or otherwise, why bother? If Christ be not risen, if these aren't the days of the Son of Man, if this is not come out and behold the bridegroom, hey, get back under the blood somewhere. Bulls and goats or something. No. We're looking at the one who has brought us life. And he's going to bring us now immortality. That's the next step. For us, the dead, they're waiting to get back. They're not happy where they are in the ultimate sense. How'd you like to be someplace nice like where they are? So, oh boy, if I could just get there. You'd be beating to come back to something different. Right? Do you realize that? Come on. You don't, do you? But do you believe it? I'm not saying realize it as though, hey, I got it in my hand. Yeah. Got it in my heart. But do you know that that is the truth? We are resting on that. The only rest they've got is what Paul said, to get him back here. And they want to come back. I said, man, who'd want to come back here? A bride wants to come back here. Bride mentality, brother, sister, goes all the way with the word. You know what? If you're a real bride tonight, you don't even want to go where they're at. Hey, Lord, I'm going to be standing right here. Not that it's bad, nothing wrong with it, not at all. Not at all. But he's risen with healing in his wings. That's what we're doing tonight. We don't...
We understand about the blood and the life that came to you. We're not looking just at something that's a historical event, something that God did, and that's sort of it. No, we're looking at something far beyond, in my understanding, of what most people look at. Let's look at that tonight. Let's rise and eat at this time. And the brethren come forward, and we just follow the service as usual. We have two lines come up here all the time for... Are they up here yet? Oh, good. And for foot washer member brethren, we've got chairs in the back here. There'll be 8 chairs that can take care of 16 people at one time. Chairs will be brought down here. I think there's 8 up there for there. Let's bow our heads in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we look to you at the time of the consecration of these elements, Lord, which we know one is concerning the broken body, which you said, eat. Do this because it's the body broken for you, the food. We know is the word at the end time broken for us, emblematic, but there was a body broken. And then the shed blood signifying the life that went, for the life is in the blood. The life that we shed, Lord, shed not in vain, not simply as a symbol, not as a historical event, but today is a living reality. We pray, Lord, this shall never escape us. Let this not ever degenerate into a service where there's not reality. Help us, Lord, to that end, because this is what our whole life is crying about. When does reality come? And we know reality is here because it's in you, because you said, I am the reality. You are that reality. We thank you for your presence now. Be with us as we partake. Go with us as we go. Building us up in the most holy faith, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.